Please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that Alan read for us a little earlier, John's Gospel, chapter 21, and the very last passage in John's Gospel from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. Let me just say a couple of things before we begin to look at this passage. This, as I've said, is the last passage. We're finishing our studies in John's Gospel this morning. Next Sunday, I'm beginning a short series in the prophet Haggai. This is the last book of the Old Testament, and we're going to be looking at the teachings of Haggai. And you may think, well, I know nothing about Haggai or what he said. Well, why not come in here? It's actually remarkably relevant to us as a church in our situation. But of course, it is God's Word, and God's Word always speaks to us wherever we may be. Also, this afternoon, I'm starting a new series of sermons in the book of Revelation. Now, if you're interested in the book of Revelation, I'm not going to be able to unfold every mystery in that book, but I guarantee you this, it's a wonderfully encouraging series. It's a book that was written to troubled Christians to encourage them, to bring blessing to them. In fact, it says, blessed is he who reads this book. And so we're going to be looking at Revelation and seeing what it teaches about Christ and what encouragement there is in God's people. If you're able to come, please come this afternoon, 4:30. We'll be beginning the book of Revelation. Now, last week we began looking at chapter 21 of John's Gospel, and as Alan said, you've got this lovely situation. It's a very beautiful scene, isn't it? That there is Jesus on the beach, and he's got a barbecue, and the disciples are out there in the boat. They've been struggling all night, haven't caught anything. Well, he instructs them to put the net on the other side, and they have this miraculous catch of 154 fish, and they come on shore, and Jesus makes breakfast for them, and he says to them in verse 12, come and have breakfast. And so they have this lovely time of fellowship on the beach. But there is unfinished business here, because one of those disciples, Peter, well, he denied the Lord Jesus three times. And that has to be sorted out. Some of these issues just can't be swept under the carpet. The Lord never does that. This issue has to be sorted out. And so from verse 15 to verse 19, you've got, again, it's a delightful passage, and I want to bring out the points from it, but this is what happens. Jesus sorts out his relationship with Peter, and in a sense, Peter's future. What do we learn from this passage about the Lord Jesus? Remember, the Gospel of John was written to reveal Christ. It was to reveal the glory of Christ, the wonder of Christ, his majesty, his beauty, his attractiveness. So every passage, John is drawing our attention to Christ. He's putting the floodlight on Christ and saying, I want you to know about my Savior, what a wonderful Savior he is. Well, what do we learn in this passage about the Lord Jesus? Well, the first lesson that I want to bring out for you is this. He teaches us that we, his people, are to serve him with a heart of love. Do you notice when Jesus speaks to Peter, he doesn't say, Peter, why did you do that? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say to Peter, just what was going on, or nothing of that kind. It's a very interesting question, isn't it? It's almost like it's out of the blue. He says to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And again in verse 16, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And again in verse 17, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, I'm sure you know that there's plenty of speculation about these questions that Jesus asked. Why did he ask him three times? Is it because Peter had denied him three times? Is there a different Greek word for love the third time, and so on? I'm not going to get into all that speculation. We really don't know all the answers. But it is quite clear what Jesus is saying in this passage to Simon Peter, and what he is saying to us. He is saying to us that those of us who are to serve Him, those of us who have a heart to serve the Lord Jesus, to live a life for Him, there should be one central motive. There should be one thing at the heart of the whole of the Christian life, our service for Him, our lives for Him. It is love for Christ. It is love for Christ that motivates the Christian. It is love for Christ that drives the Christian. It is love for Christ that enables the Christian to persevere. It is love for Christ that enables the Christian to continue serving Him in the face of all opposition and in the face of all persecution. Love for Christ is at the heart of it. And that is why the Lord Jesus asks him three times. He says, "Do you love me?" He's teaching Simon Peter. He's teaching us. Do you love him? I remind you of the importance of love in the Bible. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus, or rather when God the Father, gave his law to the people of Israel in the time of Moses? Now we often go to the law itself and we look at the law and the Ten Commandments. But before he spoke those Ten Commandments, he says to the people of Israel, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." And do you remember that occasion when a lawyer came to Jesus and asked him, "Master or Rabbi, which is the greatest commandment? What do you say?" And Jesus said to him, "The greatest commandment is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, these verses remind us of just how important it is that everything that we do, we seek to live a life that honors Christ. We seek to live a life where we serve Christ. We bring our gifts to the Lord, whatever gifts we have, and we say, "I want to use my gifts for the Lord." What is the motivation? Well, the motivation has to be love. I remind you of some verses that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians. The Corinthian church was a highly gifted church. Earlier in his letter to the Corinthians, he says, "You have been blessed with this huge variety of gifts." And they had gifts, and they used their gift in the life of the church. But then Paul, writing his letter to the Corinthians, says this to them: "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." He's speaking to a church that has all these gifts and uses all these gifts and is known for the using of all these gifts. And he says, "Well, it's all good that you have these gifts, and it's good that you want to use the gifts, and you bring your gift to the church and you use your gift." But he says, "I want to tell you this, that the heart of the service that we have for Christ and the heart of the life that we live for Christ has to be love. Do you love the Lord Jesus?" That's the question to Peter. That surely is the question to every Christian. Do you love him? Now you may say, "You know, Sukesh, you're making huge demands here." And of course I'm very conscious of this. Because we are in this world, and yes, we have been saved from sin, and yes, we've been forgiven our sin, but we still have sin dwelling in us. And we have a world out there that seeks to seduce us and seeks to distract us and seeks to, as it were, waylay us. And so how can we do this? How can we love the Lord Jesus? How can we make sure that we serve him with a heart of love? Well, the answer comes in the Bible, because the Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. He says, when the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in you, he bears fruit. It's one fruit. It's not nine fruits. It's one fruit. It's like an orange. It's got nine segments. And the first of those segments that Paul mentions in his list is love. In other words, God isn't sitting in heaven and saying to us today, you must love me. You must somehow find it in your heart to produce love for me. You must squeeze your heart and somehow in your heart find love for me. Find love for me in your heart. God isn't saying that. God himself gives us love for him. The Apostle John, writing his first letter, the same man who wrote this gospel, says, we love because he first loved us. The love of Christ, as it is poured into our hearts, as the Holy Spirit pours the love of Christ into our hearts, so our hearts naturally respond in love to him. How did the early church serve the Lord Jesus with great love? Because they were a loved church. They knew they were loved. They felt loved. The Holy Spirit came to them and filled their hearts with love. And so they responded with love. So the way to rise to this challenge is not to go and squeeze your heart and to beat yourself up and to say, well, I don't love him enough. I wish I could love him more. It is to go down to on our knees in prayer and to say to the Lord Jesus, you've commanded something. Will you enable me to do what you have commanded to do? You know me. You know how weak I am. You know how I'm prone to stray. And you know how things are with me. Will you do, Lord, what you have commanded? Will you give me love for yourself? I urge you, pray that daily, that the Lord would give you love for him, so that everything that you do in his name and for his sake, you do out of a heart of love. So the first thing that we see in this passage is that Christ's people are to serve him with a heart of love. But then there's a second message and a second lesson in this passage, and it's such a lovely, lovely lesson. And it is, of course, this, that Christ is our gracious Savior. You know, the Apostle Peter was a blessed man. He had known tremendous blessings in his walk with the Lord Jesus. He'd been there at the shores of Galilee, a fisherman. And the Lord Jesus had called him. And the Lord Jesus had said, follow me. And he had enabled Peter to give up his net and come and follow Jesus. And those 3 years that he walked with Jesus, he was subject to some of the wonderful blessings that some of the other disciples even didn't have. So, for example, when the Lord Jesus went to the Mount of Transfiguration, not all the disciples were there, but Peter was one of the ones who saw the Lord Jesus transfigured. When the Lord Jesus raised Jairus' daughter back to life, not all the disciples were there, but Peter was one of the ones who was there when Jairus' daughter was raised back to life. Peter had been given tremendous blessings. When the Lord Jesus was in the Decapolis and he spoke to his disciples, and he said, who do men say that I am? And they gave him a variety of answers. And then he said, but who do you say that I am? Well, it is Peter who is enabled by the Holy Spirit to stand up and to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for heaven and earth man has not revealed this to you, but this has come to you from my Father in heaven. So he had tremendous blessings, tremendous privileges. This was no, if I may call it, no ordinary walk with the Lord. There was something very special about his walk with the Lord because of the blessings he had. Not only was Peter a man who had been blessed, but Peter was a man who had been warned. When that temptation came to deny him, it didn't come out of the blue. You remember that Jesus had a conversation with Peter. And Jesus had said to him, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. He had been warned. And Peter immediately responded, said, never me, Lord, not I. Even if all the others deny you, I will die for you. But he had been warned. So here is a man who has been wonderfully blessed with a particularly close walk with the Lord. Here is a man who has been warned, and yet despite all this, when the temptation comes, Peter falls and Peter denies the Lord three times. Now, don't you find it very moving? I find this very, very moving. That there on the beach, Jesus doesn't say, you know, Peter, you've messed up. Peter, what on earth have you done? All those blessings that you had. And the warning that I gave you. Peter, what on earth do you think you've done? Jesus doesn't say any of that. Do you see the grace of our Savior here? Do you see how gracious he is to this man who, despite his blessings and the warning, has fallen? Do you see how wonderfully gracious and tender he is to him? Peter, do you love me more than these? And the Lord Jesus restores Peter. Isn't it wonderful that if you're a Christian here this morning, you're born again, you love the Lord Jesus, you put your faith in Christ, he alone is your hope of salvation in heaven. You can never sin your way out of God's kingdom. Your sin can never be so great that it is beyond the reach of Christ's grace. I'm not giving you license to sin. I'm not giving you license to go and live a loose life. But I'm trying to encourage you here that the Lord Jesus is endlessly gracious to his beloved people. And regardless of how far they fall, his arm of grace and love and tender mercy can still reach them and bring them out from that situation and restore them to himself. Aren't you encouraged by this? I find this so encouraging. I don't know about you, but I look at my life and I think, the number of times you've messed up. The number of times, despite the knowledge that the Lord has given you and the blessings, and we all have been given knowledge, and we've all been given tremendous blessings from the Lord. The number of times we mess up, and yet the Lord Jesus is endlessly gracious and tender and merciful. Not only does he restore Peter, I mean, that would have been wonderful in and of itself. If Jesus had simply said to Peter, right, you're now restored into fellowship, and if this would be the last time we heard of Peter, that would have been great. Peter's been forgiven, and Peter's been restored. That would have been wonderful. But of course, this isn't the last time we hear of Peter. Because just a few weeks later, they're all there in Jerusalem, and it's the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit comes in this mighty, powerful way, according to the promise of the Old Testament. And the people come running and they say, who are these people? Are they drunk? Now, who is it who is given the opportunity, who is given the ability to stand in front of these thousands of people and to preach the word of God to them? It is Peter. Do you see the grace of the Lord Jesus here? The Lord Jesus forgives him. The Lord Jesus restores him. The Lord Jesus commissions him, feed my lambs. And the Lord Jesus uses him mightily. On that day of Pentecost, 3,000 people are converted. And the preacher isn't some man who has had a wonderful record of righteousness with hardly a blip. It is the Apostle Peter, who, despite all the blessings and the warnings, has denied the Lord Jesus three times. It is he who is preaching on that day when 3,000 are converted. A little while later, Peter and John are on their way to the temple, and at the gate called Beautiful, there is this crippled man, and he is raised to full health. And again the crowd gather because of this remarkable phenomenon. Who is it who preaches? It is Peter again. And they're taken before the Jewish authorities, and they're being threatened. Who is it who speaks to the Jewish authorities? It is Peter again. And right in the early part of Acts, all the way up to Acts 11, Peter is the central figure under the hand of the Holy Spirit to bring glory to Christ and to preach his word. And that, of course, is not the end of it, because to this day, we read and study and delight in two letters that the Holy Spirit enabled Peter to write. A man who had been warned, a man who had been blessed, a man who has denied the Lord Jesus three times, is wonderfully used. God is gracious. Christ is gracious. And this is one of the great, great examples of the grace of our Lord Jesus. If you're a Christian here this morning, you've experienced this grace. And I say to you, meditate much on it. Think much on how gracious God has been to you. You're ever tempted to be discouraged. You're ever tempted to complain and murmur. Look at the grace of God and say to yourself, has not God been gracious to me as he was gracious to Peter? Has God not been good to me, kind and tender and merciful as he was to Peter? Well, of course he has. And so we need always to be rejoicing in the grace of our Lord Jesus. And I say this to you this morning, if you're not a Christian, you've never been born again, you've never known that experience of forgiveness and salvation and the joy of it. Do you know, my friends, in grace, the Lord Jesus reaches out to you today. In grace, he says to you, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In grace, he offers you salvation. In grace, he offers you forgiveness. Nothing to pay. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You simply come, just as I am. And in my sin, and he will receive you, and he will forgive you, and you will then have a life full of grace. You will experience daily God's grace, a life of rejoicing in the grace of God. Why not come to him today and ask him to save you? So we learn in the first place that Christ's people are to serve him with a heart of love. We learn in the second that Christ is great, is our gracious Savior. And then thirdly and finally in this passage, we learn that Christ alone rules the lives of his people. The Lord Jesus says to Peter in verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Now, it is an enigmatic little verse, and we don't fully understand all of it. There is a tradition in the early church, an early church father, a man called Tertullian, writing a long, long way back, wrote in his writings that Peter was crucified. That's the kind of death that he experienced, that under Nero in Rome, Peter himself was crucified. Well, it could be true. But the point of this is that Jesus is saying to Peter, right through your life, I will be with you. I plan your life, and I will be watching over you. And all the events of your lives, they're in my hands. He's saying to Peter, you know, Peter, from now on, you don't say, well, that's it. I'm restored and I've been commissioned, so I now live my life and I just do as I please. No, no, says the Lord Jesus, I'm your shepherd. I'm your Lord. I'm the one who's forgiven you. I'm the one who commissions you. And I watch over you. And yes, there was a time when you would dress yourself and go wherever you wanted because you were young. And he said, there is a time coming when you won't be able to dress yourself and others will dress you. And you will stretch out your hands and so on. But he says, I will still be with you. Regardless of what age you are, regardless of what phase of life you're in, regardless of what challenges you have in your life, regardless of what situation you find yourself in your life, the Lord Jesus is with you. He watches over you and he gives you energy to serve you in whatever way you can throughout your life. That's what he's saying to Peter here. Your life, he says to Peter, is in my hands. Now, of course, those words apply not just to Peter. They apply to every one of his children. Many of us in this church, you're struggling with old age and you're struggling with mobility and you're struggling with chronic illnesses. I do understand that. And I do understand how these things come to us, mental illness, physical illness, dementia and so on. But do you know, this is a wonderfully encouraging passage because Jesus is saying to us, he never ever abandons us. There never comes a day when the Lord Jesus says, well, you've done well over your Christian life and you've served me as a young man, as a young woman. You served me, you did well. But now you're in your elderly years, you can't do very much. Well, you just park yourself there because I'm more focused on my young people and I'm more focused in the work that they're doing. Yeah, you're there, but I'm more focused here. That doesn't happen. The Lord Jesus has made a promise. Behold, I'm with you even to the end of the age. And he is with his people. He watches over them. He blesses them throughout their lives. If only we were more conscious of how gracious and how kind he is throughout our lives, right till the day when we draw our last breath and leave this earth. Friends, be encouraged this morning. You have a gracious Savior who will watch over you throughout your life.